We have a number of scripture passages tonight, and those are 1 Peter 1, 2 Peter 1, and 2 Timothy 3. I think those will all be up on the slide. 2 weeks ago, we began a series that is maybe called Big Words of the Faith. And the idea as we began together was noting that some of the big words that we learn in church are worth preserving. And we looked 2 weeks ago at Revelation and how God shows us of himself. And tonight we are thinking about a couple of I words and a P word. Inspired infallibility and perpiscuity. And I'm going to ask again, does anyone remember what perpiscuity means? Clear. Yes, somebody remembered. And tonight we're looking at Scripture. Really, the word, what it means that Scripture is inspired. If you noted in the reading earlier, it was Belgic Confession number 3. And we're in some ways following through the Belgic Confession through this series of big words of the faith, picking out some of the significant themes in the Belgic Confession. And if you're here tonight and are thinking, Belgic Confession, what in the world is that? Well, that's a great question because that leads right into what I was going to say, so I appreciate you asking it. Belgic, of course, is the title for the Low Countries in Europe. So we might know them more often as the Netherlands or Belgium. But the confession grew out of there. And in the 1500s, there were lots and lots of different confessions that were written. Scottish confession, French confessions, German confessions, Lutheran confessions, Anglican confessions, and one of the what would happen is these confessions would often get paired with certain ethnicities. And so the Belgic Confession, because it grew out of the Low Country, the Netherlands and Belgium, kind of stuck with the Dutch Reformed Church. And for most of us, at least this congregation grew out of that heritage, the Dutch Reformed Church. And so instead of the Westminster Confession, which is Scottish, or the Augsburg Confession, which is German Lutheran, we have the Belgic Confession. And there's lots and lots of overlap. But most of those confessions, if you read through them, are organized around significant themes and significant words of the faith. And so tonight we are looking together at one of those words, some of those words related to Scripture. And so before we read together, let's join together once more in prayer. God, open our hearts and lives to your word, because we know that your word and by your Spirit you speak to us. Move in this place, move in us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Peter 2, 22 through 25. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you may have sincere love for your brothers and sisters, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. So notice what it is that the word does. Helps us to be born again. For all men are like grass, all women are as well, and the flower and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And then 2 Timothy 19 of chapter 1. We have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as it is to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of humankind, but men and women spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And then finally, 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness, so the people of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thanks be to God for his word. I want to begin with a question tonight, and the question is, what moves us? It's an incredibly important question in the culture and in the world that we live in. Especially last week, in 2 weeks ago, in what we noted about Revelation. And the fact that so often the way in which we see God and our hearts are moved toward him is in the way that he reveals himself to us through scripture and through his word, through his world. We look out and see the sun, sunrises, and we see the sunset. We taste things that are unexpectedly delicious, and we marvel at the ways in which God has made his world to work. And sometimes there are things in God's world that stop our heart, right? They move us in completely unexpected ways. And in our own world, in the society where we live, the word that often gets associated with that is the word inspiration. A couple of weeks from now, we're going to be looking at the Oscars. Many of us will pay attention, many of us won't. But the world will be tuning in as awards are given to those movies and those TV shows and those actors and actresses which move us. And inevitably, during awards season, there's a conversation that arises about why awards are given to the movies that that receive them. Right? They're not the most popular movies. They're not the ones that make the most money. They're not the ones that many of us even go to the theater to see or will rent later on Amazon Prime. The ones that receive the awards are ones that move people. Right, even in the awards that are given or the when people speak about the movies that win the award, there's a sense of this movie had the power to move me, to inspire me. And in some ways, we live in a culture that prizes that ability to move the heart. Or we talk about charisma, someone who can stand up front and stir a crowd, stir an entire stadium of people, whether it's through the singing of their voice and the stories that go with the songs, whether it's a politician that can rally the cry, whatever it is, we're longing to follow people who will have the ability to inspire us. We watch the news, and then we end the news with that inspiring story even, right? The newscasters know this. After watching 28 minutes of the world falling apart, then they show us the story of hope. They give us that individual or that family or that moment that's supposed to move us, that's supposed to inspire us. Now, when we speak about Scripture being inspired, is that the same kind of inspiration we're talking about? Now, this is a highly significant question because there are brothers and sisters in Christ, there are denominations that would say that the Bible is inspired in the same way that Shakespeare was inspired. That the Bible and its writers were inspired in the same kind of way that a movie director is inspired to put a marvelous film on screen. There are brothers and sisters in Christ who claim the name of Jesus as their Savior who say that inspiration is that, what truly moves us. And whether something is important in this book or whether something is important from the pulpit or from church or from wherever, what matters most is its ability to stir and move and inspire. Which is why it's an important task for us to look at that word, to wonder about it, to chew on it, because it's an important word in our world. And so I thought it might help to play a game. And this game is called Dr. Phil, Oprah, the Quran, Ben Franklin, or the Bible. So I'm going to read two quotes, and then I'm going to quiz you. And the translation that I used is one that is a bit newer. Otherwise, it's pretty obvious, because the NIV has a different way of reading than we have of talking. Quote number one. Every one of us gets through the tough times because somebody is there, standing in the gap to close it for us. Someone comes, so that's quote one. Quote number two. Someone comes alongside us when we go through hard times, and before you know it, they bring us along someone else who's going through hard times so that we can be there for that person. Which quote is the Bible, one or two? Two. It's correct. The first quote is Oprah. The second quote is 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4. Number two, I'm just as happy with as little as with much as with little. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything. That's quote number one. Quote number two, be thankful for what you have. You'll end up having more. If you concentrate on what you don't have, you will never, ever have enough. Which one's the Bible? Number one, that's correct. Oprah was number two. Philippians 4, verse 12 is number one. This one's much more tricky, so. All praise be to God alone, the Lord of all the worlds, the all-merciful, the ever-mercy-giving, the master of the day of judgment. You alone we worship, and you alone we ask for help. That's one. Number two. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord the God from everlasting to everlasting. Two. Boy, you guys are good. The first one is the Quran. Last one. A malicious one disguises themselves with their lips, but in their heart they harbor deceit. Use no hurtful deceit. Think innocently and justly. And if you must speak, speak well. One. Very good. Four for four. Proverbs 26 and Ben Franklin. So what makes one quote inspired, the inspired word of God, and the other one just a quote? It's kind of a tricky question to answer. Because in many ways, the quotes are chosen because they sound very similar, they use similar language, and often they say the same thing. Or at least they seem to. And in order to answer that question, we have to look at a couple of those big words. The Belgic Confession, as we said a little bit earlier, says Scripture is the word of God, not sent or delivered by the will of humankind, but holy men and women of God speaking, being moved along by the Spirit. Timothy says, prophecy never has its origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Scriptures. Many of us learned in catechism when we were in high school that the idea that Scripture is both 100% written by God and 100% written by human beings, which is very different than any other kind of writing. Right? Even our Muslim friends do not claim that the Quran is written by any one person. It's dictated. That Muhammad went into a cave and Allah dictated through Muhammad the Quran. It's a dictation. It's 100% God. Shakespeare, on the other hand, as many of us have read or at least followed along with or perhaps heard of, is a 100% human being inspiration. It's what the Oscars will celebrate in just a few weeks. The human inspiration, the ability to move. And while some of the winners at the Oscars will stand up and thank God, none of them are going to say or claim, God is the one who told me or made me write this. And even if they do, everyone in the audience will sort of roll their eyes and knowingly say, not really. So how are we to make sense of this claim that Scripture, when we read it, is God 100% speaking and the authors 100% writing? Peter and Paul, as we read this evening. Cornelius Plantinga notes that the Bible has a couple of things going for it that help us to know that it is inspired in ways that other documents are not. He notes first that the Bible doesn't cheat or deceive. Right, the Bible is never out to get us, at least not in the sense of deceiving us into believing something that it's not truly about. It's not as if the Bible comes and says, you know, I'm going to tell you about how to get ahead in life, and then, oh, just kidding, believe in Jesus, right? There's no sense of abating or tricking us. The Bible very clearly is about God wanting to be with his people. It's there at the beginning in the first chapter. God creating the heavens and the earth, God breathing into the dust of the earth, God walking in the cool of the day with a man and the woman. And at the very end of the story, God desires to be with his people, and so the city where God is comes down to earth, God being with his people. God coming down on Mount Sinai, God coming down the Tower of Babel, God coming down in Jesus Christ, God coming down over and over. It's God desiring to be with his people. That's what the story is about. That's the message. And there's no deceit about that. If we're expecting something different, the joke is not on, it's not God who's trying to trick us. Plantinga also notes that the Bible doesn't make mistakes in bringing God's word. But if we're reading through the Bible, unless we're just reading very basic bits and snippets and intentionally missing the point, the purpose of this word is clear. God desires to be with his people. And whether it's the history books or the Psalms, the wisdom literature, the Gospels, or the letters, God desires to be with his people. And as we noted in our call to worship, the Bible, third, does not fail to reach its goal. Some of us have perhaps read stories about individuals who have gone into reading the Bible hoping to prove it false or hoping to have its truth messed up, only to find that the Bible has stirred in them something. Now, it'd be easy to say that that's always what happens, that the Bible never fails, and that the Bible, in reading it, anyone who has ever read it has never left it thinking, well, that's a bit confusing. But that isn't also what inspired means. Because you and I also know people who have read the Bible perhaps their entire lives and have eventually found it to be worthless. So it doesn't prove something false or true simply to say that it's been known to work. What the Scripture does promise us is that it is clear in its intent. It is clear that God desires to be with his people and use this word as a way of helping people know who he is. It's why we start with Revelation. Because in many ways, if We look out at the world and we look at the sunset and happen to say, well, that's just a really nice way in which the sun rises every day and causes pollution to look. But there is no creator, no origin, no single mover, no God who is ruling over all. If that's the place where we start with revelation, then it makes sense that no one is ever going to say, if that's just the way it is, would we imagine them to say anything different about this book? Well, no. It's why God, in revealing himself, says that the way that I show you first is in the world around you. You grow up and you see how I am. And then I show you in the words of this book, the Bible, in a special way, who I am. But that in some ways assumes the belief in the first way in which God believes, or God chooses to reveal himself the way in which we believe. That God as creator desires that we know him, and that he desires to be known by us. And ultimately, that's why when we read the Bible, there's a need for the Holy Spirit. Right, it's the Holy Spirit who makes the Bible stick. It's why whenever we read the Bible in the congregational life, we pause and we pray. Because there's something, at least in my heart, that knows if I read this and it goes out, unless the Spirit is in it, it just sort of falls flat. You know that too. You know, too, that the Word of God needs the movement of the Spirit to awaken in our hearts, to move. And that, of course, is the difference in those quotes and the Word of God, because God, in his desired plan for us, as we read his ways, read his Word, sends his Spirit to accompany the book. It's not just that God gives us words and says, go at it, but God gives us the helper. It's like when we're teaching someone how to read and we help them sound out the letters. And eventually when we get the sound right, then we sort of mash them, right? We get g, o, g, o, go. Ah, we've learned how to read. And the Spirit... the Spirit, says God, is the way in which this word becomes more than just typeface on a page. And the way we answer that question of inspiration, the way we understand this word and how the Spirit moves through it and how God uses his Spirit to speak to us through it will determine how we use the word. A couple of different images that come to mind in terms of how many of us treat the Bible. A few of my favorites, not necessarily helpful ones, but the fire extinguisher. Use a fire extinguisher when there's a small problem that could become a big problem. And so when things are going well, we're not really in the Word, we're not sort of using it, but when things suddenly fall apart and we need to know about where to go to college, we need to know about retirement, we need to know about how to answer the question our friend asked us at the coffee shop, then all of a sudden we go because it's like, help. It's a fire extinguisher. And the Bible can be used for that. And it actually does a fairly good job, as many of us have found. But that's not, of course, its primary intent. The other image that often is popular in our day and age is the flip calendar. Right? And so the greatest passages, the ones like the quotes we read earlier, they get put on little pieces of paper and we flip through them. But we miss the overall story. How often when we read the flip calendar, is the theme of the flip that God chooses to dwell with his people, and that he will go through hell and high water, conquering sin and death, confronting the sin in our hearts and lives to save us. More often, the flip calendars are something different. And these quotes, we need these quotes, but it's in the context of the whole story in which they suddenly mean so much more. For example, that 2 Corinthians 1. If I were to read it in the NIV, it would sound something like this. God comes alongside of us when we go through hard times and gives us comfort so that we, with the comfort we have received, can comfort one another. Now, what's beautiful about that text is the word comfort there is the Greek word parakaleo, which some of you might know, as the name for the Holy Spirit in John 14, 15, and 16. And so what Paul is writing there is that the comfort God gives us is himself, the Spirit, so that we, when we give comfort, parakaleo, to each other, we can do it out of the comfort God gives us by his Spirit. So it's not us doing our own strengthful and comfort, but the Spirit moving through us. What a different way of understanding how to give someone help and stand in the gap. Oprah writes, every one of us gets through the tough times because somebody is there standing in the gap to close it for us. And that's true. But how different it sounds when we read God comes alongside of us, comforts us in our trouble so that we ourselves can comfort others with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. And of course, the comfort we receive from God is made possible because of his Son coming. How we use the Word of God impacts us and has an impact on how we live our lives. And it's the Word of God which grows in us a connectivity to God and his heart. Because if God himself wants to dwell with us and live among us, then we will want to live among each other, that we will want to dwell with each other, that we will want to reflect the light of God in a dark world, that we will want to comfort and come alongside of in the same way that God has come alongside of and comforted us. And that, of course, we find in the special revelation of God himself, the Word, which God gives to us along with his Spirit, to know that it is God himself who is speaking to us. Let's pray.